Good morning, everyone. I'm sorry to be coming to you through video this morning. I really, really do wish that I was well enough to be there with you. The question at the heart of the passage that you've just heard is really quite a direct one. What's the condition of your heart? You know, I realize that normally you would expect that it might be Julie who was asking you that question, but this morning it is going to be me and dear old Dr. Luke who is asking, what's the condition of your heart? Everybody's heart has different priorities, and the condition of our heart will shape the way that we respond to Jesus. And that's not just true today. It's always been that way. Whenever Jesus went into a town, he seemed to gather large crowds. People flocked to him. And yet, even then, Jesus knew that not all of them would respond positively to what he had to say. Some of them had a receptive heart, but others did not. He knew that some of the people there would genuinely listen to what he had to say and learn about what it meant to live in light of the forgiveness that Jesus was offering. You know, people like the sinful woman who was greatly forgiven from last week, the centurion from a couple of weeks before, the paralytic man from a little while back. I'm sure that all of them, having seen Jesus at work, felt Jesus at work in their hearts, wanted to know, okay, what do I do about it? How do I live in light of this? There were others, though, who were coming from a different direction. Sure, they were interested maybe in what Jesus had to say, but they weren't really interested in a long-term commitment. You know, some of them were just way too focused on earthly things. Some of them were interested in as long as Jesus could provide them comfort, but if following him meant hardships, then they just weren't that interested. And some of them had probably just been dragged along by somebody else. They didn't really even want to be there. Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that that is the case today. And it concerned him. He didn't just want people to hear the message and then, you know, in one ear, out the other. He wanted people to respond to the message that he had because he knew that in that message was the potential for life, eternal life and abundant life. You know, his message was more than just a nice Sunday school fairy tale, you know, that you trot out on Sunday mornings, more than just something that you quote in order to give something moral authority. His words have potential for life, eternal and abundant. So he told them this parable. Luke 8, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, the parable itself is straightforward enough. There's a farmer who is out sowing his seed. The people who were listening would be familiar with that. We're familiar with that. Many of us have sowed seed in our lives. Now, the way that they did it would be a little bit different from us. They would have a bag wrapped around their waist with seed in it, and they would go out and scatter the seed as they went up and down the field. Now, I learned this week that there's an interesting debate going on in the field of historical agriculture. Some people are convinced that they would plow the field and then scatter the seed. And there's another group of people who think there's evidence that they would actually scatter the seed and then plow it in a little bit later. Whatever the case is, this farmer was out and he was spreading the seed. And as he scatters the seed, some of it lands alongside of the footpath, you know, that track of dirt that you've walked up and down so many times that it just becomes hard. I mean, there's no way that the seed would get into that. It's just impenetrable. It bounces off. And so, of course, the birds of the air come along and they say, lunch. And some of the seed goes on rocky ground. Now, in first century Israel, especially in the hill country, there was a lot of ground like this. Not deep beds of soil, but a thin layer of topsoil spread across limestone base. So you couldn't necessarily tell when you were looking at it, and yet once you stuck a shovel into it and hit limestone 2 inches in, you go, oh, okay, this is rocky ground. The seed that landed there would sprout, but then not do anything because it didn't have water. Now, some seed fell among thorns, and if you have a garden, you know how this works, right? You start off in the spring with neatly lined out rows and nice soil, brown soil in between the rows, and you've worked in your fertilizer, and you put the water on it, and you see the plants start to come up, and it's just wonderful. And then a couple of weeks later, you end up with all these weeds everywhere. They are stealing nutrients from your carrots and cucumbers and whatever it is that you're growing. Those weeds threaten to crowd out what you've planted unless you get rid of them. But other seed, it fell on good soil, and it yielded a crop that was way bigger than what had been originally sown. So that's the parable. And Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, then listen up. Now, for the people there that day, Jesus went on teaching without explaining, you know, what all the points are, what all the pieces mean in that parable. He didn't say publicly, well, okay, the seed is this and the soils are this. He just kept on going. But he did share that with the disciples, probably a little bit later on. So we have the benefit of hearing Jesus interpret the parable for us. And that starts in verse 9 there. His disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. In other words, this parable makes the point that some people will hear God's word, and it will take root in their hearts, and it will change their lives. And yet some people will hear the very same message and it won't make a difference at all. Their heart is their heart condition is going to shape how they respond. And the prophet Israel, the prophet Isaiah had actually had this experience with Israel hundreds of years before. And so Jesus straight up quotes him. Israel had said, God had said to Isaiah, they will see, but they won't hear. They'll see, but they won't really see. They'll hear, but they won't really hear. But those who do hear, those who hear with understanding, they will understand the deep mystery of the kingdom of God, which is grace freely given. And he goes on to show them that through the parable here. Verse 11, the seed is the word of God. The seed represents everything that Jesus is saying about his kingdom and his ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness. And Jesus is the farmer. He is going out spreading the seed universally. It doesn't matter who it goes to. He is giving everybody a chance to hear. The question, though, is having heard the word, how will they respond? Because the condition of their heart is going to shape the way that they respond. And as the parable goes on, we hear four possible ways to respond. First, verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. These are people with hard hearts. They've already decided that they want nothing to do with Jesus. And whenever they hear the message of grace, of God's forgiveness, it just bounces off of them. That's how they respond. They hear the word and they reject it. And the outcome of that, of course, is the devil comes along, scoops it up, and takes away any possibility that they will experience the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So that's one way to respond from a hard heart. Second, verse 13, those on the rock are those who receive it with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. This is a shallow heart. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Right? They hear the message with excitement and they respond with excitement. And yet, when things get tough, they check out and go home. They respond with interest, but then it turns out that there's no depth. Right? They're happy to be a Christian as long as things are comfortable and trial-free, and yet when trials come, they leave. They wither, not knowing that it's through those trials that God is maturing us, and he is with us through those trials too. So that's the second way to respond, with a shallow heart. Third, verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is a distracted heart. They hear the message of forgiveness, and they respond with interest. But then, you know, they get a new job, and it's going to mean some extra hours, and so Bible study, prayer, that devotional time kind of falls down the list of important things. And then the boss says, oh, can you come in and work on Sunday? We would really like it if you could do that. And, you know, there is talk of promotion coming up. and so suddenly, church becomes less of a priority, let alone any devotional time that you might have with God. This chasing after money chokes out faithfulness. And frankly, I think the life's worries part is an even bigger issue for many of us. You know, we've grown up in the church. We know the stories of Jesus. We know the power of Jesus. We know these majestic letters that Paul and Peter and James and John wrote. And we know the truths that are recorded for us there. But then something happens. It's cancer. I lost my job. I don't know how I'm possibly going to pay for these bills. And then all of a sudden, all that we know to be true of the God who takes care of us starts to become small next to these worries. And those worries choke out our faithfulness. That's someone with a distracted heart. But here's the thing, none of those soils, none of those responses, none of those people experience life. You know, it never starts or it wilts for lack of depth or it gets choked out by something else. None of those soils experience the abundant and eternal life that Jesus offers. But what about the fourth soil, the good soil? Verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. That's the fourth way to respond, with a receptive heart. With a heart that's good and noble, honest is another way to translate that. Okay, so what does that look like? What does a noble, good, honest heart look like? Well, the next part of that sentence, I think, makes it clear. Those who hear the word with a good and noble heart, what? Retain it. They hold fast to it. They cling to the word of God. The picture here is of holding on to God's word so tightly that it roots you in place. But it's not just retaining it, it's putting it into practice too. You know, if you just kind of slide down your page a little bit there to verse 21, it's that moment when, you know, Jesus' family comes to him and they say, we want to speak with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, hold on, my family are those who hear the word and put it into practice. It's no accident that he follows the parable about how you hear with an instance where he says, those who hear the word and put it into practice will experience my blessing. And actually, if you look at verse 18 too, Jesus says, take care then how you hear. Right? Hearing and responding is very important in this parable. He's encouraging us to hear the word, all that he has to say, and put it into practice, because he knows that when we do that, it will see a harvest that is 100 times greater than we can imagine. That is, God will work through us to do things for his kingdom beyond what we could imagine, and God gives us eternal and abundant life, an eternal harvest. So, good soil hears the word of God and puts it into practice. And notice, this person, good soil, is not earning eternal life, right? They're simply receiving the message and then cultivating it. The way that good seed receives soil, good soil receives seed, and then just watches it grow. Hearing the word and living it out is like planting a seed in fertile soil. Hearing the word and living it out gives life. So, what's the condition of your heart? Hard heart? Shallow heart? Distracted heart? Receptive heart? You can tell by how you respond to God's word. God's word holds infinite potential for life because, well, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that if anybody would just believe in him, they would not perish but have eternal life. That's the word. Eternal life freely given. If you would only believe, freely given. Restoration with God freely given. That's God's word. That's what we need to hear and put into practice in our lives. You know, hearing the word and rejecting it is like planting a seed on hardened ground. There's no life there. Hearing the word and holding it loosely is like planting a seed in shallow ground. There's no life there. Hearing the word and then letting other things crowd it out is like planting a seed on thorny ground. Again, no lasting life. But hearing the word with a receptive heart, one that is willing to put into practice and to live out the implications of what God's word means, that's the soil that gets life. And not just for one season, for eternity. Hearing the word and living it out is like planting a seed in fertile soil. Hearing the word and living it out gives life. So, which soil are you? You know, it struck me this week that soil can't really choose what kind of soil it is, but you can choose what kind of heart you have. I don't know what that means for each of you, but if you sense that you have a hard heart, that I would invite you to ask Jesus into your heart to plow up that ground and make it ready to receive his word. Ask him to make you receptive. If you've got a shallow heart, invite Jesus to come in and drill deeply into the rock, into the base that is hidden in your heart, and invite him to help you to grow roots down deep. If you've got a distracted heart, invite Jesus to come in, partner with him, and say, I know that these things are crowding me out. I know that these things are keeping me from living in the fullness of what you have for me, Jesus. So please, root them out. And if you have a receptive heart, keep cultivating that. Keep putting into practice all that you hear in God's word. You know, in a couple weeks from now, we're going to hear Jesus say, if anyone would follow me, then he needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to put that into practice, not just once a season in the spring, but every day. Put Jesus' word into practice and you will see a harvest beyond what you might expect. Let me give you one further application in terms of evangelism. You know, I think that Jesus told this parable for two reasons. I mean, one is obviously to say to us, what's the condition of your heart? How are you going to hear the word? He's calling us to respond. But there's a second reason that Jesus tells this parable, and it's this. As Jesus went out and spread the word freely, he realized that not everybody would respond. And Jesus was about to give that job of spreading the word over to his disciples. And just as not all of the people listened to Jesus, not all the people would listen to his disciples. That's our job, too. You know, you might invite somebody to church. You might share the gospel with them. It bounces off of them with a hardened path. You know what? It's not a surprise. Some people just have hardened hearts. Some people just have shallow hearts. Some people have distracted hearts. But that can't stop us from spreading the word nonetheless. Because there's nothing wrong with the seed. God's word gives life. And it gives life. There is good soil out there. You know, David Garland, he writes, God requires only that the seed be broadcast widely. The job is to sow the seed, knowing that not all preaching and teaching will produce a response in everyone. But where there is good soil, God will give abundant and eternal life. And where there's not good soil, God can make good soil, if you're willing. And you know, sometimes that good soil doesn't look at all like we might have expected. Sean Hopwood was a 35-year-old finishing the last of 11 years in jail for five bank robberies that he had committed. You know, he got out of jail, he got engaged to his girlfriend, then he got her pregnant. They had no money, no real plans for the future. He writes, "I think many parents would have forsaken someone like me. But mine continued to pray for me. My mom continued to send Christian books even after I told her to stop. And when Sean and Annie were going to get married, they asked a pastor friend to marry them." Sean writes, "Our first counseling session was, in a word, memorable. Instead of discussing marriage, Marty," that's the pastor, "asked us what we knew about Jesus. When he talked about grace and the free gift of salvation, I listened, especially when he said that I could be forgiven. Yeah, even you, Sean. The next day, I couldn't escape the feeling that God had been pursuing me for a long time, and that if I would just abandon my stubbornness and my selfishness and hand everything over to him, I would find redemption." What does it mean to be redeemed? How do you redeem yourself after robbing five banks? The answer is, you don't. The answer is that you need some help. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, Paul writes that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. To put it differently, Sean says, because of our sins, none of us, and surely no former prisoner like me, can be redeemed on our own. We need the gospel of grace, which says that each of us matters and has worth because we are made in the image of God. Grace says we are not defined by our failures and our faults, but by a love that is without condition or without merit. God's grace was enough to redeem me. Sean and his wife became followers of Jesus. They have a family now, and Sean has since become a lawyer to use his legal knowledge to help other people who can't afford a good attorney. You know, the parable tells us that there are some people out there who just won't listen to the gospel. They have hard hearts or shallow hearts or distracted hearts, but there is good soil out there, even in the most unexpected places. God's grace was enough to redeem Sean. God's grace was enough to redeem you. God's grace is enough to redeem me. That's the seed. That's the message that we are called to spread far and wide. That's the seed. That's the message that we are called to hear and implant in our hearts and work out the implications. Because when we do, God produces in us eternal and abundant life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this grace that you have so freely given to us. It's because of your death on the cross that we can come and that we can expect eternal life, because you have secured it for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be at work in each of our hearts right now. Reveal to us the condition of our hearts. Show us what kind of soil we are. And Lord, we want to hear you when you say, take care then how you hear. We want to respond with faith. We want to respond from a receptive heart, because we know that you give life. We want that, and we want to love you in return. So Lord, come and be a farmer in our lives. Cultivate our heart. Make us good soil. Help us to hear your word and receive it with joy, a joy that lasts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.